You would just keep your Bibles open right about there. We're going to read in Romans chapter 6 momentarily. Let's all be looking in the Scriptures this morning in Romans chapter 6. We're just going to work within this text for the duration of our time together here today in Romans chapter 6. It is great to see everybody this morning. So glad that you are here. We do have guests with us. I've even got some family members with me here today, and glad that they're here. Glad to have other guests with us. Glad to have folks who feel like guests because they've been gone, but we're glad that you're back home with us today. And just a good day this morning. I've been encouraged mightily by our time together in worship already, and I hope that that will continue to be the case through these next few minutes as we study together in the Word. If I could give just a quick programming note for this evening, I've been making mention of this in the bulletin for the last couple of weeks, and there's a note in there again today, but I will just kind of give my own little commercial for this evening at 4:45. Those of you that have kiddos, and I'm not even going to define what the age parameters are for those kiddos, how young or how old that might be, I'd like to invite you to be back here at 4:45. That does mean you're going to have to plan maybe to get here a little bit earlier than you normally do, but at 4:45, I want to have a Bible drill with the kids. I'm going to do that right up front, probably right over here on this side, and have all the kids just pile down together and kind of have some Bible engagement with them, and hoping that'll be a regular fixture on Sunday nights. And tonight's that's when that's going to start. Wanted to wait till everybody was kind of back together again, so parents, grandparents, people of all ages, come and be a part of that tonight at 4:45 before our evening service. Right now, though, it's Romans chapter 6. I'm going to rip off about 11 verses here right out of the gate, so you need to just track along with me. In Romans 6, begin with me in verse number 1, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." I want you to imagine with me some hypothetical scenarios, and these are kind of out there, far-fetched scenarios, so you will need to use your imaginations a little bit. Imagine, first of all, a boss in a company picking up the telephone on Monday morning and calling his new employee at home and saying, "Hey, where are you? Why are you not here at work? It's Monday morning. It's bright and early. You should be here at work right now. Where exactly are you?" And the fellow on the other line says, "Work? It's a beautiful day outside. I'm going fishing. I don't know what you're talking about coming to work." And the boss then says, whoa, hey, don't you remember when you came in and you applied for this job and talked about your salary and made some agreement about that and said that you'd start on Monday morning? Don't you remember that this is what the job was going to be?" And the guy on the other line says, "Oh, okay. Oh, that's what you meant whenever you said you're hired. Okay, now I understand." Or imagine, if you will, maybe a young man who's just recently gotten married, and he's just gotten back from his honeymoon. And a couple of days after coming home from the honeymoon, he's getting all dressed up, putting a nice shirt and tie on, getting his hair all spiffed up, and he's getting all cleaned up, and his wife, his new bride, comes in and says, "Well, honey, you're getting all cleaned up. What are you doing? Where are you going?" And the young man says, "Oh, I've got a date tonight. Yeah, I met a pretty lady this afternoon. We're going out on a date tonight." And the wife then says, "You most certainly are not. You can't do that. We're married." And the man then says, Oh, so that's what's meant whenever we said, I do, and we exchanged the rings and the ceremony and the whole nine yards. Okay, now I get it. Or imagine if this week I get a phone call from the good people down at Citizens Bank, and they say, hello, Mr. McKibben, we're calling because we're inquiring as to why we haven't received any mortgage payments from you on your house. It's been several months since we've received any payments, and we're calling to inquire, what exactly is the problem there? And I then say to them, I say, listen here, partner, I don't know who you are calling and soliciting me for money, but I'm not giving you a dime. And the people at Citizens Bank then say, well, you need to hold on just a second. Don't you remember when you came in, you applied for the loan, and we did all that stuff with your housing and got all the closing documents signed? Don't you remember the agreement that you made? And I then say, oh, silly me. Okay, that's what that meant when I came in and did all that. Now, of course, all of those illustrations are very far-fetched because we know the commitment that we are making in each of those areas of life. We know that when the company says, you're hired, that we are committing ourselves to coming to work and putting in a hard day's labor for a fair day's wage. We know as well that whenever we say, I do, to that special someone, that we are committing ourselves to that relationship and to that marriage. And we know as well that whenever we go to the bank and we apply for that loan and we sign all 19,000 of those closing documents, we know we are committing ourselves to making those payments faithfully. In each of those scenarios, we understand that when we sign on the dotted line or whenever we say those magic words, that that is the moment that we are making a life-changing commitment. Tell me this then. What about your commitment to Jesus Christ? When did that happen? When did that moment occur? I believe that Paul shows us in Romans, the 6th chapter, that that moment is in the waters of baptism. That baptism is the point of commitment. That it is the beginning of a new life. It is the starting point for the Christian walk. It is the moment where we are committing ourselves to Jesus the Christ. Now, for some reason, baptism isn't really talked about in those terms today. I encounter lots of people, I'm sure you do as well, people who have been baptized or who at least have some kind of a baptism story in their history. Maybe they were baptized as a baby. Maybe they were baptized into a church. Maybe they were sprinkled on. Maybe they had some water poured on them. Something happened to them that they at least call and identify as a baptism. And while they maybe see that as kind of a special and memorable occasion in their life, as soon as I start talking to them from Romans chapter 6 and asking them about baptism being a life-changing commitment, as being the singular moment when everything changed, as being the moment in time when they became a child of God, when their sins were washed away, when they were adopted into God's family, the moment they became a Christian, I usually get a whole lot of, I don't really know about that. I'm not entirely sure. But I would suggest to you that that is exactly what Paul is telling us through the pen of inspiration in Romans chapter 6. In this chapter, Paul actually maps out for us some of the fundamentals of baptism, what it's all about, how it's done, and what exactly takes place whenever a person is making the single greatest commitment in life, a commitment to walk with and to serve Jesus Christ. In fact, you should know that Paul originally wrote this letter to a congregation of people who weren't exactly following through on that commitment. And so Paul wanted to know, hey, why haven't you sent in your house payment? Hey, when are you going to show up to work? Hey, have you forgotten about the commitment that you made to Jesus in the waters of baptism? This morning, I want to just work through Romans, the 6th chapter. And I want this passage to teach us and set before us three very simple, yet very profound and essential truths about the important role that baptism plays, not only in our salvation, but as well in our walk with Jesus Christ as a Christian. And that all begins right there at the very beginning in verse number 1. Now, when you look at verse 1 on the surface, it really doesn't seem like it has much to do with baptism, does it? Paul asks a question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Doesn't sound like Paul's about to go off on a discussion about baptism, does he? No, it sounds like he's about to address maybe some kind of a problem. And indeed, there was a potential problem. Paul's been talking about the gospel through the first 5 chapters. In fact, the whole book of Romans is about the gospel. But through the first 5 chapters, specifically in chapter 5, Paul's just got done talking about the assurance that we can have as God's children. The verses that Caleb read for us just a moment ago really kind of punctuate that section, verses 20 and 21, where Paul emphasizes the grace of God. And so Paul just kind of anticipates that there is the possibility that his readers may come away thinking, oh, well, since we have the grace of God, well, then sin's just really not that big of a deal. I mean, after all, the more that you sin, the more God forgives, which just magnifies more and more the amazing grace of God. So sin's just not that big of a deal. Paul goes ahead and just preemptively responds to that line of thinking by saying, by no means, verse 2. Absolutely not. Paul says that when you became a Christian, things between you and sin changed. And that is this first truth that Romans 6 teaches us, and that is that baptism changes our relationship to sin. And I got to tell you, there's really no way that anybody reading Romans 6 honestly could possibly miss that. Would you look again at verse 4? Verse 4, Paul says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. Then the end of the verse talks about coming up out of the water to walk in newness of life. Do you see there's a change taking place there from death to life? Verse 6, that continues on there. We know that our old self was crucified. It was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Then verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You cannot get out of those first 11 verses without realizing that baptism is the defining moment when a person's relationship with God and a person's relationship with sin are forever changed. One has begun and the other has come to an end. Now, Paul, by saying this, certainly does not mean to imply that once you're baptized, that, well, you're never going to sin again. You're never going to have to struggle with sin. Sin's not going to be an issue. You won't have sin at all. That's not what Paul's saying. It's not what he means at all. In fact, if that's what Paul meant, then Paul wouldn't have said what he goes on to say in verses 12 and 13. Would you keep on reading in verse 12? Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. He's talking to people who've been baptized, people who are Christians. And he's having to tell them, don't let sin continue to reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Verse 13, don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. I want to say here that being free from sin here is not talking about a specific sin. Rather, Paul is talking here about sin as being the controlling power in your life. He's talking about the idea of sin as this monster, as being the dictator, the ruler of your life. Paul says that at baptism, that rule comes to an end. That yes, I used to be enslaved to sin. I used to be held under its power. I used to be captive to the devil and to his will. But at baptism, something changed. Verse 2, I died to sin. That is, how I view sin, how I think about sin, my attitude toward sin. It's all different now. And I want to say again for the second time now, baptism does not mean that you're now going to be sinless. Unfortunately, and in all probability, you most likely will sin again. But when it happens now, it'll be out of character. It will be different. It will be unexpected because sin no longer defines you. You're no longer enslaved by sin. Now to be completely out of the norm, it no longer has dominion over you. Your relationship to sin has changed. Maybe the practical point here is that baptism is not something that you do, and then you come up out of that water, and you just go on your merry way, totally unchanged, no different sin, no big deal. No! Baptism is a death. It is a death to sin. It's a death to that old person. That is, I'm giving up my old way of doing things. Only living for myself. Living to what brings me pleasure and what I want to do and my own will. I'm leaving all that behind so that I can live in a new way. A better way. Living for Jesus. That means that no longer can I willingly or joyfully or happily be involved in sin because I've changed my mind. I've committed myself to the Lord in the waters of baptism. Incidentally, do you see here why infant baptism just doesn't make any sense at all? What sin has an infant child committed? Furthermore, how can an infant even understand what sin is, let alone change their relationship to it? Infant baptism, that just doesn't fit with what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 6. But can I sharpen on that a little bit more? Because I don't imagine there was anybody here today planning on baptizing a baby. We got a bunch of babies here, and hey, we could have ourselves a big infant baptism service, but I didn't see anybody trying to do that today. So what about for us in here? What maybe would be something for us to think about? What about people who are baptized for other wrong reasons, for other improper motivations? For example, what about someone who is baptized in order to please another person? Sometimes that happens in marriage. Sometimes maybe an unbelieving spouse is baptized in order to please the believing spouse. Sometimes maybe young people are baptized just because lots of other young people are doing that. They see their friends going forward and there's just kind of a big emotional surge. And so, well, I guess I need to go up and do that as well. But there's a problem there. The problem there is that usually there's not a commitment to a new way of living. There's not a commitment to ending the relationship with sin. There's not a commitment to killing the old man. They didn't die to sin. They didn't put the old man away. In plain terms, when they got baptized, what happened? Yeah, they just got wet. I need to reiterate for the, third or fourth time now. The fact that you sinned after you were baptized, that doesn't mean that your baptism was invalid. Christians do sin. However, I would say this. If you went into the waters of baptism indifferent to sin, and you came up out of the waters of baptism still indifferent to sin, still committed to the old way of living, still living the way that you want to live, not repenting, not turning from sin, not turning to Christ, you just went through that little religious ceremony, then you, my friend, you need to think long and hard about what you did. Compare that to what Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 6. In fact, Paul takes that a step further in Romans chapter 6 by letting us know that how you are baptized is important. Because threaded throughout all this entire passage is truth number two, and that is that baptism is, it's a burial. You probably know someone, or maybe at the very least you've seen it depicted on television or in a movie before, where maybe a little child is taken and they are christened. Usually, of course, there's a big ceremony, lots of pomp and circumstance associated with that. There will be a priest or some other kind of a clergy person all decked out in special garb, and all kinds of family members are gathered there for that, and they'll take a cup of water, a big chalice of water, and pour that over the head of a baby. And we've seen that before. Now, I don't want to sound crass. I don't want to be mean. Certainly don't want to be ugly about something that I know many people have very strong affections for and warm feelings about. But can I just say very clearly that that is not the baptism of Romans chapter 6? A few drops of water on the forehead of a baby? It's not what Paul's talking about here. Would you look closely at the terms that Paul uses to describe baptism? Look again at verse 3. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. Look at it. We were buried. There is only one kind of baptism that can fit that description, and that is immersion. In fact, that's the word there. Immersion is the only kind of baptism that constitutes a burial. Nobody sees a baby have a few drops of water sprinkled on their forehead and say, "Whoa, they buried that baby." Nobody says that. It is only when a person is fully immersed, plunged under the water and then brought back up, only then have they done what Romans 6 is talking about. And I know about that. In fact, I have to know about that. Because I imagine I'll probably be asked to do a lot of the baptizing around here. And I can go ahead and tell you what my job is when I'm standing in that baptistry. My job's actually pretty simple. My job is to bury you. For those few minutes that we're standing in the water, my job is simple. It's to bury you under the water. It is to watch and to observe and to make sure that you are fully submerged under the water. Not some of you, not part of you, not even most of you. But to get all of your body under the water. In fact, if we don't get you all the way under the first time, we'll do it again. Funny story, the first baptism I was ever called upon to administer. I'd never done it before. I'd seen plenty of them happen in my lifetime, and I thought, this would be a piece of cake. We go to get the girl under the first time, and the whole side of her arm and part of her neck is all still sticking out, and come back up, and I realize I didn't do it right the first time. She's kind of getting her breath back together and kind of getting the water out of her eyes, and I whisper to her, I said, "Hey, we didn't get you under. We got to do it again." And before I could even let her get another breath, I dumped her right back under. Nearly drowned the poor girl, but we did get her all the way under. We're going to make sure that we are fully and completely buried. Somebody's maybe thinking to themselves right now, well, come on, doesn't that seem kind of nitpicky? Why does that really matter? I'll tell you why that matters. Romans 6 bears out that in baptism, we are doing what Jesus did. He died, we're going to die. He was buried, we're going to be buried. That is the parallel that Paul is making all throughout this text. And when Jesus died, they didn't just sprinkle a little bit of dirt on his head and say, I think we got the guy buried now. No, Jesus was fully buried and covered in that tomb. And in the exact same way, you need to be. I need to be fully buried. In fact, did you notice that Paul not only talks about baptism, connecting that to the death and the burial of Jesus, but he also ties that to his resurrection? Look again at verse 4. Verse 4, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Verse 5, "For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Verse 9, "We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again." You see, it is all about death, but it's also about resurrection. And we talk an awful lot about the death of Jesus. Austin led us in some thoughts just a few moments ago as we partook of the Lord's Supper, and rightfully so. The death of Jesus is crucially important. But the fact of the matter is, the death of Jesus Christ would not amount to anything if he had not been raised from the dead. You think about it, lots of people die. In fact, lots of people even died on a Roman cross. But only one man died on a Roman cross and then rose from the dead, never to die again. That was Jesus. And so we're going to do what Jesus did. We're going to die, we're going to be buried, and then we're going to rise again. Do you see how important that is? It's really easy for somebody to just kind of stand back and to say, I just don't really see why it matters, whether or not you're immersed, whether or not you're fully immersed or not. Well, you know what? That might be your opinion, friend, but that's not what the Bible says. And anybody who was baptized in a form other than immersion needs to think long and hard about that. Because Romans 6 says that baptism is a burial. Which brings us to that final truth in Romans 6. Did you notice that when Paul talks about baptism here, Paul doesn't talk about being baptized into a church, being baptized into a congregation. Doesn't talk about the idea of being baptized into some kind of organization or religious group. Paul talks about how baptism is into Christ. And that is the fundamental truth we need to see from this passage, that baptism is what connects us. It is what unites us with Jesus. Look at verse 3 again. All of us who have been baptized into Christ. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him. Verse 5, if we have been united with Him. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him. All of that leads to the point in verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, then we believe also that we will live with Christ. Paul says repeatedly that baptism is the moment where we are connected to Jesus. We are brought into a relationship with Him, a covenant relationship. We are now in Him. We are in Christ. That is powerful language. Paul will talk in the Ephesian letter about how every spiritual blessing is in Christ. How do I get those blessings? You're baptized into Jesus. Paul is saying here that the way to have a personal relationship with Jesus, and I got to tell you, when I was younger, people would use that phrase, hey, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? And I used to be like, ugh, I don't really think I'm interested in all that. This sounded really denominationally, and I don't know, especially as a guy, I didn't really like the idea of a personal relationship with another man. But as I've gotten older, I've come to realize, you know what? I do want a personal relationship with Jesus. But the way to have that personal relationship with Jesus is not by saying some little prayer or by coming forward for an altar call or holding my hands in the air and just asking the Lord to come into my heart. That's not the way that that personal relationship is born. Paul says if you want to be saved, if you want to be in Christ, if you want a personal relationship with Jesus, you have to be united with Him in baptism. There is no other way. And yet, despite what Romans 6 is saying here, I know lots of people who really don't feel that baptism is all that important in their eternal salvation. They see it as it's a good thing you ought to do. I mean, it's in the Bible. Obviously, you ought to do it. But see that as being an essential step. I know people who maybe have a baptism story in their past, but they certainly don't see that as being the moment where they got connected to Jesus Christ. Others show how little regard they have for baptism when they say things like, one of these days. Yeah, one of these days I'm going to be baptized. I'm planning on it. I'm thinking about going to do that sometime. In fact, you probably know this. There are some churches in our world today who will have a baptism service where they will schedule that out on the calendar, maybe monthly or quarterly or maybe just annually. And people will wait until that date rolls around on the calendar and everybody gathers at the river or wherever that's going to be and kind of have a big, big festivity about that. Why, for many, baptism is little more than just an initiation ceremony into a denomination or into a certain congregation. In fact, sometimes people will even ask, hey, do I need to be baptized in order to join the Hillview Church? There's not anything about that in Romans 6. There's nothing about being baptized into a congregation or into a religious group. I do understand that Corinthians talks about the idea that we are all baptized into one body. I understand that. And I understand as well that church membership is vitally important. Acts 9 and other places talk about that idea. But Paul in Romans 6 emphasizes that principally what baptism is about, it's about connecting you to Christ. It is into Christ that you are baptized. And so what every single person needs to be doing right now is thinking long and hard about, number one, am I connected to Jesus? Do I have that personal relationship with Jesus? And if your answer to that question is yes, then the follow-up question is, when did that happen? When did I get connected to Jesus? What happened that caused me to be united with Christ? When did I forge that relationship? If you weren't baptized into Christ, then where exactly was that connection? It is absolutely vital for us to think along these lines, because if I was baptized in order to join a religious group, that's very different than being baptized to be joined to Christ, isn't it? That is a baptism with a completely different purpose, done with a completely different understanding. What I need to do is I need to go back. I need to rewind. I need to recalibrate. I need to reassess. And then I need to be baptized the way that Romans 6 talks about. Baptism is. It is the place where we die to sin. It is the place where we bury the old man. And it is the place and the moment where we are united with Christ so that we can then walk in newness of life. And what all of that means is that means one other metaphor that we could use here is that baptism is a birth. It is. It's a birth. We are born again. We are something new now. We are a Christian. Now, as I look at those three simple ideas, it does make me ask the question, what part of that would make anybody think that baptism is optional? What part of that would make anybody think that somehow I can put baptism off until one of these days? What part of that would cause somebody to think that I can be saved, I can be in a right relationship with God without being baptized? Listen to me very carefully. There is no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. Doesn't exist. Can you be a Christian without changing your relationship to sin? Can you be a Christian without burying the old man? And most importantly, can you be a Christian without being united and connected to Jesus? Answer, no, no, and no. There is nothing in Romans 6 or in fact anywhere else in all of the Bible that says that baptism is optional, that baptism is kind of just a formality, it is that outward sign of an inward grace, that it's something that you do once you've already been saved. No. Romans 6 says that baptism is a life-changing commitment to Christ. It is the starting point of a walk with Christ. You know, I would be tremendously disappointed to have been mailing payments for months on end, thinking that I had bought a house, only to find out that I don't actually own that house. That'd be disappointing. I'd be disappointed as well to think that I had landed this great job and I go and report on the first day of duty only to be told, oh, no, 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 we didn't hire you, we hired the other guy. I'd be disappointed. But you know what? None of that could possibly compare to the disappointment of thinking that I'm a Christian. Maybe even having lived for a very long time in my life thinking that I'm a Christian only to read and study Romans 6 and to find out that I'm not. Because I never made that commitment to be united with Jesus in the waters of baptism. It is for that very reason that we're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to sing a song of invitation. We're going to sing that song to give you and I, all of us, a couple of moments to think about whether or not we've done what Romans 6 teaches. And if you find that you have not, then we are imploring you through the words of this song to take action today. All things are ready. All things have been made convenient for you to be baptized into Christ. And you can leave here today with certainty and with assurance, I'm a Christian. And I know it. I don't have any doubts about that. Don't have any uncertainty about that. I know that I'm a child of God. I've obeyed the gospel. Can we help somebody today to take those steps? We'd love to do that. All you need to do is make your way to the front and tell us. Let's do something about that right now while we stand and while we sing.